I'm going to begin by apologizing to a couple of people. One is Joel and Jenny, because they will have heard a portion of this sermon before. And I didn't delete any, I just added to Joel for your sake. He's been giving me a hard time about my length of preaching lately. And the other person is to our brother Buzz Brickhouse, because this poor guy, you know, he's had to listen to me every other day for the last 6 weeks, and you know, he told me he was not coming tonight, today. And then he showed up, and he says, you know, I felt I better come to defend myself. And I don't know what he means by that. So if any of you know, why don't you tell me? Maybe he said something that I needed to defend myself about. A lot of people asked me how my health was. I think most of you probably heard that I came home with a few problems, and I made a doctor's appointment, and they were going to give me some tests. And I called the doctor, and they scheduled me for this ultrasound test. And she said, now, I got to tell you about this test before you go. You can't eat the day of the test. No problem. You know, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. I can handle that. And the day before the test, you can't have anything that contains fat. And I said, well, just what do you think you can eat in this world that doesn't have fat in it? She said, well, just a minute. I'll go get a list. I didn't really want this list. It was just a response I gave. So she came back to me and says, you can have boiled chicken. And I told her, I said, that's what I meant. There's nothing you can eat in this world that tastes good that does not have fat. I'm very happy to be here. I'm happy to have this opportunity. It's quite different. This is the first time I've been able to preach since I've been back in the U.S. I went to Alaska right after I got back. It is a little different. I look out at so many Mazungus I'm just not used to seeing. And I don't have Moses standing here next to me repeating everything I'm saying. So I'm all on my own up here today. But I am happy. I'm very glad that you gave me the opportunity to speak to you and to share some things with you. I'm happy for the opportunity the Lord has given me to travel in the U.S., that the Lord gave me to travel in Africa and the people there. I was always kind of envious of my father, I guess, when I grew up. He was going down to Mexico, and I used to always like to watch the adventure shows and adventure movies, you know, and it was wild and crazy down there. Every time he'd come home, he'd tell me a little more civilized it was, you know, and now to the point, you know, there's every restaurant and every store. You know, he's talking about going to Costco in Mexico and stuff. I'm like, well, that's not very exciting, you know. I mean, that's anywhere. And so I always thought, you know, I missed out on that opportunity for a little bit of adventure. And then the Lord allowed me to go a place where there's still a little bit of adventure. And I'm happy for that opportunity. I'm also very happy that there's just enough technology that I can still communicate with my family and my friends and know what's going on back home. That's one thing that he had to do, is he had to leave and not know anything about his family or his friends at home that I'm still able to keep up with, and I was happy for that. You know, this very day, right now, my father is preaching at the temple lot at this very moment. And right now, at this very moment, he is probably trying to convince everybody in that room that they need to learn to speak Spanish so that they can go to Mexico. And I'm here to tell you, Swahili is a whole lot more fun. Let's practice it, you know. I'm going to say, Buona Safiwe, and your response is? No, it's not. And this is the one Buzz uses every service. Your response is, Amen. So let's try it. Buona Safiwe. And then I say it again a little louder. Buona Safiwe. See how fun that was? A lot more fun than como está usted. So when he tries to talk you into speaking Spanish, just disregard that. Swahili is much more fun. And not only is Swahili more fun. Not everywhere in Mexico. In fact, nowhere in Mexico do you get to go out every morning and your four-wheel drive, and drive on the worst, slipperiest, most rutty roads in existence. I mean, I had so much fun that I felt guilty every day going to church. Among the animals. So when you get this urging to learn Spanish, remember, there's other places other than Mexico that have a work to do. I like to read. On page 397 of your Book of Mormon, in the Book of Alma, chapter 14. I'm going to begin in verse 80 through 87. And now I ask, what great blessing hath he bestowed upon us? Can you tell? Behold, I will answer for you. For our brethren the Lamanites were in darkness, yea, even in the dark abyss. But behold, how many of them were brought to behold the marvelous light of God. And this is the blessing which has been bestowed upon us, that we have been made instruments in the hands of God to bring about this great work. Behold, thousands of them do rejoice and have been brought into the fold of God. Behold, the field was ripe, and blessed are ye, for ye did thrust in the sickle and did reap with your mights. Yea, all the day long did you labor. And behold, the number of your sheaves, and they shall be gathered into the garners, and they are not wasted. Yea, they shall be beaten down by the storm at the last day. Yea, neither shall they be harrowed up in the whirlwind, but when the storm cometh, they shall be gathered together in their place, and the storm cannot penetrate to them. Yea, neither shall they be driven with fierce winds, whithersoever the enemy listeth to carry them. But behold, they are in the hands of the Lord of the harvest, and they are his, and he will raise them up at the last day. Blessed is the name of our God. Let us sing to his praise. Let us give thanks to his holy name, for he doth work righteousness forever. Many people in this world today, throughout this world, not just in America, not just in Mexico, not just in Honduras and Africa, but throughout this world, there's people that are in darkness. And his church, the people of his church, are called, just like it is here, to be that instrument. Our brother prayed in his opening prayer that I would be able to provide something to you, to call you to be an instrument of the Lord. And that's what we are to be. We're called to be an instrument. I'll tell you, frankly, I mean, let's be truthful about this. Not every single one of you in this building or in this church is going to have the opportunity to go preach in some exotic place. It's not going to happen. Not every one of you is going to preach in a foreign land. Not every one of you is going to get to travel. But you all have the responsibility to be instruments. The Lord has given you study materials where you can study and prepare yourself. And an exotic place may be right across the street or next door to you to be an instrument in his hand. The Lord has provided the ability for us to learn and be able to write for our Zion's Advocate, for our local papers, to our editor if that need be. We have computers, we have technology, we have education where we can do those things. That's not available. I go to the places in Africa. That's where I go, Africa. And, you know, a lot of the guys that are trying to run the congregations don't even own a Bible. All they're doing is trying to repeat things that they heard, which are misinformation many times. But we have those blessings. And so we, with those blessings that God has given us in this land, we can be instruments in his hand to do that work that he calls us to do. He's financially blessed us. The poorest of the people in this room are financially blessed compared to the world. And we're able to help and be instruments in the hand. You, this congregation, are very much responsible for us driving this vehicle so that we're able to go to church every day. Because you are an instrument in God's hand. The Lord touched your heart and said, how can we help? But you had a choice to make. Do I want to help or do I want to not help? The Lord gave you that opportunity to choose what you would do. But you had the opportunity to be an instrument. And you took it. And we appreciate it. The vehicle that you see here was provided by much of the money that you provided to the work there. I'd like to read to you. I call this sermon. I call it, Who is Exempt? Who is exempt from two things? Who is exempt from the promises of God? And who is exempt from being the obedient to God's Word? And there's a subtitle, The Story of Two Men. I'm going to use the illustration of two men to make my points. But to begin with, I'd like to look in the book of John. It's actually the second John. And John here is addressing, in this epistle, he's addressing the elect lady. Some people believe that he's referring to the church and the people that live in the church, and they go to church there, and he's using this poetic license to call the church an elect lady. And other commentaries believe this lady, her name was Electra. And that's why he refers to her as the elect lady. And I'm just going to keep with the simplicity of the letter here, because I don't think everybody writes with that much poetic license, you know. You can just say what you're trying to say sometimes. And I'm going to just simply say that he's writing a letter, I believe, to a faithful woman, a past acquaintance, that she had brought up and nurtured her children in the truth of God's Word. And these children were now walking in a righteous path. And he's writing a letter to her. And he expounds upon the value to her of hospitality and support of traveling ministry, as well as warning her not to depart from the truth, not to depart from the Word of God, not to depart from the things that she has been taught and learned and has taught her own children, but she is to endure. He warned her that there's going to be many people that will come into her life that are going to try to pervert the truth. They're going to try to pervert the Word of God. They're going to try to sway her away from that which the Lord has revealed unto her. And he warns her, don't let these people persuade you. Don't let these people come in with and accept their false doctrines, their false beliefs. But be firm and steadfast in what the Lord has given you. You know, we see that today. You might not have had anybody walk through your doors and try to tell you some false doctrines, but it's out there, all through society. You know, many of the churches and many people and the commentaries and everybody, the scholars of the day, the universities that are teaching the next generation of preachers, don't believe in a virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They don't believe He really resurrected from the dead. They don't believe He ever promised or ever return. They don't believe that it's really a requirement to be baptized. I can go on all day about what they don't believe. They're false doctrines. They're false beliefs. They're here among us, just like they were among this elect lady. He says, don't listen to them. Be faithful to what you have been taught and what you learned. It was true when you learned it. It was God's Word and He spoke it. And don't fall away from it. The way to escape these false doctrines is by keeping the commandments of God. The written Word of God needs to be received into our heart. It's been there from the very beginning, and it will be there to the very day of the end. So let's turn to 2 John. And I'm just going to begin. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which will dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace with God and the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly when I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love, that we walk after this commandment. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in. Many may For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You know, the public service television at home, often they run a show about In Search of the Historic Jesus. And I don't know if any of you ever saw that before. But it's all the scholars from these major universities, and they're talking about it. And they're searching for a historical Jesus, a real man that walked the face of this earth. That sounds real interesting when you just put it that way. But when you start listening to them and what they believe about this person, he was a person, and they don't believe, they don't know Jesus. They think they found a little historical figure that was out there, but they do not understand or know Jesus Christ. They do not understand him to be the Son of God and why he came into this earth and actually walked among men. They have scholar after scholar after scholar after scholar that can tell you things that I wish I knew about the land, about the history, about the people, about everything there. And they're talking about the one figure that should motivate them the most if they're scholars of divinity, and that's God here on earth, and they know nothing. They know nothing of him. I watched a similar show, but this one was more in regards to people that, well, it was about these type of people that are looking for Jesus but can't find him, about they're trying to make Jesus something of less. And I watched as a man went to one of these very same scholars I saw on all these other shows. They said, you know, doesn't it ever bother you that you are talking, you know, like you don't really believe in the words of Jesus? Does it ever bother you you're saying things that the Bible says clearly, and you're turning around saying those things are never going to happen or never did happen? And I listened to this man. He said, you know, I'm a scholar. And I'll quote what he said. He said, if you cannot believe the scholars, then you have nothing. Hey, I agree. You have nothing except for your faith in God, your hope of eternal life, your trust in the promises of God, and the word of your Creator. But many people think that. You know, my daughter bought me a book not long ago, and the name of this book is The Book of Totally Useless Information. I don't know what she was trying to tell me there. She thought I could get a lot of use out of that book. It was quite interesting, actually. But you know, so many people today believe that their Bibles and their Book of Mormon is that book of totally useless information. Why did the Lord have it brought to our remembrance? Why did the Lord cause us to be written and put in our hand and preserved through all these years? If we're just going to look at it and say, well, no, this applies to us today. He wouldn't have done that if it didn't apply today. It's not totally useless information. And scholars are these deceivers that John is warning the lady about. They're going to come in and they're going to use their brains and their ability to speak to deceive. And he says, don't be caught up in that. Don't let them deceive you. Don't let them pull you away. Let's continue in this reading. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. Look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which you have wrought, which we have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son, and there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bindeth him biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Let me just go back to verse 11. He's warning, don't give any support. Don't give any encouragement. Don't be any way involved with those who are anti-Christian. Those that fight against Christ. Those that think they're a scholar and they're teaching against the very laws and commandments of the Lord. Give them not even the benefit of God's speed. Don't be involved. Let's continue. Verses 12 and 13. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. I want to digress just a bit to verse 9 that we already read. It says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. In this epistle, John refers to a distinct division, a separation between those who transgress God's laws and God's doctrines and God's commandments and those that are faithful and abide within them. He said, there's a difference. There's a separation. There is a division. And we must remember that. The book of Moroni also gives us a clear picture of that division. On page 253, Mosiah chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 61 through 63. But behold, and fear and tremble before God, for ye ought to tremble, for the Lord redeemeth none such that rebelleth against him and dieth in their sins. Yea, even all those that have perished in their sins ever since the world begun, that have willfully rebelled against God, that we have known the commandments of God and would not keep them. These are they that have no part in the first resurrection. Therefore, had they not ought to tremble? Those that had known the commandments. He's talking to us. You know, we need to remember that. That's strong words. If you know God's laws and His doctrines, and you've been here and you've heard them, you've been taught them, don't leave them. Don't depart from them. Don't be willfully rebel against them so that you can do your own will. I'd like to just turn just a few pages over to page 255, and I'd like to read verses 87 through 90. For the arms of mercy are extended towards them, that they would, and they would not. They being warned of their iniquities, and yet they would not depart them. And they were commanded to repent, and yet they would not repent. And now, had ye not ought to tremble and repent of your sins, remember, only in and through Christ ye can be saved. Therefore, if ye teach the law of Moses, also teach that it is a shadow of things that are to come. Teach that redemption cometh through Christ the Lord, which is the very eternal Father. Amen. Here he makes mention of the law, the Old Testament, the law of Moses. It's to paint a picture. It's a shadow of things to come. It's to paint a picture of the coming of Christ and how you can have eternal life and salvation. It's to paint a picture in a physical realm for those things that are going to happen in a spiritual realm in the New Testament. It was going to be in the physical, so it would be plain and obvious to see. So when you had it in the spiritual realm, you would know exactly what it was talking about. Let's look at a law. Let's look at one of the laws in the book of Deuteronomy about how it dealt with transgression. That's what this whole topic is about, is transgressing the law of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 7. It says, if there be found among you within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that have wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord God in transgressing his covenant, and have gone and served other gods and worshipped them, neither the sun or the moon or any host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the things be certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which has committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman that shall stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him into death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put that evil away from among you. Here we see that there's 5 points of this law. First one, an abomination occurred. An abomination is something abhorrent, disgusting unto the Lord, some that disgust God. It's a transgression of his laws or his commandments. They said an abomination. Here it's talking about paganism. Pagan worship. And pagan worship means you're giving your life over to anything is more priority in your life than the worship of God. Here they were worshiping the sun or the moon or the stars. And if it comes to light, in other words, it's seen or heard or told about, you should do something about it. There should be a diligent inquiry to determine the truth and the facts from the witnesses. You should hear the witnesses. And if two or three witnesses agree, you're supposed to take that person out and stone them. And the person, the witnesses in this doctrine, the witnesses themselves would be the first one that would take him and throw him off a ledge. And he's supposed to die then. If he doesn't die then the rest of the congregation picks up big stones and they cast stones down him until he's dead. That sounds pretty drastic, doesn't it? That's Old Testament. It was a type of something to come. It was to point us at, we were supposed to see a vivid picture in that action there, to see something in the spiritual realm. And I hope it sounded familiar in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 16, New Testament, spiritual realm. Jesus is talking about offenses. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou shalt gain thy brother. But if he shall not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as a heathen man and a publican. Now I'll read two more. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two or three shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And of course in Moroni, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, talks about very similar things. Here in this New Testament passages that we're looking at, it's telling us. You know, in the Old Testament it's saying, if you do abomination, if you don't keep the commandments of God, they're going to take you out, and as a type, they're going to stone you. Everybody's going to see you die. In the New Testament, we're talking of spiritual death. He's saying, you know, try to recover this brother. And if they don't, they will be as a heathen. Someone that never knew. Somebody that never made that commitment. Somebody that has never come to the Lord. That's walking after their own righteousness and their own paths of life. They're going to die that spiritual death. There's a type of things to come. So we need to remember that. We are living in the year 2001, I think. 2001. Nobody's going to take any of our brothers and sisters in this room out here and stone them. To get the point across. But you have to remember, you can die that spiritual death. If you don't do like John told the elect lady. Abide in the commandments of God. Abide in the truth which you've been taught. Don't leave it. Don't depart from it. Obedience to God's word demonstrates our love. It demonstrates our trust. It demonstrates our dependency upon our Creator, upon God. As John said in another epistle, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. We want to keep His commandments. They don't grieve our hearts. They're not hard to do because we love Him. We trust Him. We believe what He said. And therefore we kept them. I'd also like to read one other verse. In John's writing, it says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith that I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, and in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that that we are in Him. That's in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. John felt it important to give us warning about false teachers. He felt it important to warn us about false doctrines. He told us to be careful of falsehoods running through the religious community in that day and in this day also. Don't give heed to it. Don't even wish it Godspeed. The idea that we can be or do anything in this mortal life just as long as we come to church on Sundays is a false doctrine, but it's taught throughout this world, among many churches, among many people. Many people want to believe this. This is referred to in the Scriptures as the broad path. A broad path, when religion is so easy, when keeping God's laws is so easy that you can do anything you want to, as long as you come to church or say a few words or you do this or do that, it's a broad path. Now Christ says, His yoke is easy, it's because you love God, but it's not broad, it's narrow. He gives us commandments and we must keep them. So John felt it important to warn us. I'd like to turn to the book of Alma, chapter 9, verses 52 through 55, page 347. Therefore God gave unto them commandments, after having been made known unto them the plan of redemption, that they should not do evil, and the penalty thereof being a second death, which was an everlasting death, as to the things pertaining unto righteousness. For on such the plan of redemption could have no power, for the works of justice could not be destroyed according to the supreme goodness of God. But God did call unto men in the name of His Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid, saying, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, then I will have mercy upon you through mine only begotten Son. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and hardeneth not his heart, he shall have claim on mercy through mine only begotten Son unto the remission of his sins, and these shall enter into my rest. So here we sit in this life. We sit in this year of 2001. When no one will take us out, and no one will stone us. Most of the world will not look down upon you as a sinner if you go out and do whatever it is you want to do. Most sins are just called a different attitude, a different lifestyle any longer. No one cares. You're being picked on if anybody says anything to you about it. But you have to stand before God. And you'll have to be judged before God. And God has never claimed to be politically correct. He will call sin, sin. And you will be judged according to what you do in this life. Scripture tells us that every one of us that says, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a warning to us. Sitting in church, but living a life after our own lives, after the flesh, is not going to get us into heaven. I'd like you to ponder what it asks in Alma. What it tells us in Alma chapter 9. It says, today is a day, it's a preparation day, it's a day to prepare ourselves to stand before God. And he asks, can you imagine yourself standing before God this very day, looking Him into the face, and knowing how you're living your life? Now, I'm not going to try to picture you standing in front of God. It's hard enough for me to picture me standing in front of God. But that is something we really need to think about. Each and every day we need to think about and honestly consider our primary purpose in this life, the highest priority in our life. Are we making ourselves ready when we stand before God? Is that the number one thing that weighs upon our mind that soon, I can say that now because I see life just going by really fast. Soon, I will have to stand before God. Preparing my life to stand before God is more important than washing my truck. It's more important than building an addition to my house. It's more important than anything. But do I think of that? every day am I thinking about? Every time I decide on what am I going to do, do I think that, take that into consideration? Am I preparing myself, my life, for the day I stand before God? I looked up the word prepare. Kind of interesting in definitions. We all use that word. But when you read the definition, it kind of jumps out at you. It says to make ready beforehand. Man, that's exactly what he's talking about. You know, we got this time beforehand to get ready for that day. To make ready beforehand for a specific purpose, as for an event or an occasion. There's going to be an event, and there's going to be an occasion, and there's not going to be any more time to make ready beforehand, because it is time. Right then. And that's something we should really think about. That's something every one of us need to consider every day. Every decision we make. Am I preparing myself to stand before God? Because a day is going to come. It says to put together or to make combining various elements or ingredients to fit out, equip, prepare to ship or expedition. You know, probably recently we've probably been, some of you here in Missouri, well, I know even in Phoenix, we've been preparing for conference. You know, we've been getting our books together. We've been cleaning our house for our houses for our guests. We've been fixing the church. We, you know, if you're going to have Chris, you're going to have a birthday party. You know, you make cakes, you get presents, you wrap them, you clean the house, you invite people over. You do all these preparations. We are a group of people in America, at least, that prepare for the event. We understand that concept perfectly. But we can never forget that great event when we stand before God. We have to prepare. We have to put as much energy into preparing for the day we stand before God as we do for the birthday party or for Christmas or for conference or for any other thing. If we put that much energy in preparing our lives to stand before God, we will be ready. Most of us don't show up for the Christmas part, the birthday party where we invited everybody to come and then have everybody show up and go, well, we haven't done anything yet. You know, the cake's already baked, the presents already wrapped. We need to make those kind of preparations for our day that we stand before God. We have to think of our every emotion, our every desire, all the things that our eyes see and our ears hear and our lips speak. And our hands do. Every single aspect needs to be ready to prepare ourselves for that day we stand before God. You know, man is different than the animals. And I want to show you why we are different. Right here is what separates men from animals. Mike, you know what this is? And don't tell me a monkey wrench. This isn't Africa. It's a crescent wrench. Evolutionists will tell you man's having thumbs and ability to use this tool separates him from the animals. And that's not what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you that what separates us from the animals is this tool. Mike, if you were walking down the street and you saw this lane in the road, you were just out for a walk and you saw that lane in the road, would you pick it up? What would you do with it?
Well, the first explanation would be to put it in the pocket to walk
it. Okay, if I gave it to you right now, what would you do with it? Right now, if I hand it.
Play with the adjustment.
Play with the adjustment? But you'd stay here and listen to me, wouldn't you?
Sure.
Do you have any, what do you use this for?
What do I use it for?
What would you use this for?
Do
you have any nuts there with you besides, well, I won't even get there. Do you have any nuts there to tighten at the moment? Then why would you want this wrench?
It has a
value. Has a value. You're going
to
sell it?
Probably.
That is what separates us from the animals. The ability to create and keep and prepare for a future use. I don't need this wrench at the moment. I do need this wrench to tighten my mirrors when I'm driving down the road occasionally. But because I don't need it at the moment, I don't throw it away. There is a future use for this wrench. Same reason he'll keep it, the same reason I keep it in my glove box, is because someday I am going to have a need for this item and I'm going to have it. Animals do not do that. Animals live moment by moment, day by day. A few exceptions where they store up. God's given them this ability to store a few things for the winter time. But for the most place, they do not prepare for the future use. Men do. Women do. Mankind does. It's a special gift that God has given us. But why is it that we as people sometimes decide to act like animals instead of preparing our lives for that day we stand before God and we let our animal instincts control us? It can only be because we forget, or we choose to forget, there is a time to prepare. And we, just like Mike would take this wrench with him, and he would keep it in case he ever needed it. It's probably not his best wrench, so it'd probably be in one of his worst toolboxes. But he wouldn't just get rid of it. Someday, somewhere, wherever he put this wrench, someday he might need it. Someday we're going to need a very spotless and clean and pure life where we have kept the commandments of God, where we've done everything that he's requested us. And I can tell you exactly when it'd be. It'd be when you stand in the presence of God to be judged. And at that day, you're going to wish you had prepared. At the day my mirrors start flopping in the wind, I would wish that this wrench was in my glove box. And it will be, because I put it there. Is your life going to be ready to meet God? It will be if you put it there. And God has given you the ability to make it that way. He's also given you a choice. He's not going to take it away from you. He said, you're free to choose. I will give you everything you need. I will give you all the rules. I'll give you all the commandments. I'll give you all the tools you need to do it. But you have to choose on what you're going to do. I will never, ever take it away from you. You can either prepare or you can live like an animal day to day after the lust of your flesh. Instant gratification. But God has given us that. To rise above doing what we know is wrong. Unfortunately, He's also given us a very good vocabulary. And so what we do is we do something called making excuses. We make excuses. Why we don't do the things that we're supposed to do. Why we do not act the way we're supposed to act. Why we don't do the things that we even want to do for ourselves. Now let me just give you some examples. And I used this sermon one other time, part of this sermon one other time, and I used this, and I don't know why I made this one number one. There's no significance to it. Okay? But number one, the excuse. I cannot get along with my wife. Or I cannot communicate with my husband. I cannot discipline my children the way I ought to. I cannot end this relationship even though it's wrong. I cannot control my anger. I cannot control my mouth. I cannot clean my room. I cannot keep my house clean. I cannot stop overeating. I cannot stop this bad habit. I cannot find time to pray. I cannot get to church every Sunday. I cannot get to church on time. I cannot be on that church committee. Is there anybody in the room I haven't offended yet, or should I keep going? There's many can'ts. They come into our vocabulary. Many can't. I cannot do these things that come into our lives. They're excuses. You tried to excuse yourself, the thing that you should do. I told you that God has given you every tool. He's given you what you need. There is no, I cannot do this if you utilize what the Lord has given you. Let me put it in the proper perspective. Usually, if you can't, the truth is you won't. Because if you trust God and you believe in God and you use what He's made available to you, you can. Like I told you, this sermon, I also entitled it The Story of Two Men. The first man. His name is James Omundi. This man right here. James gives a testimony to others. He reminds himself often about the way he was, about the things that he could not do. He heard the plan of salvation. He heard the promises of God to give him the Holy Spirit that would help him do the things that he needed to do. He heard the desire that God has for his soul and his salvation for that day that he stands in judgment. He tells how he had been an alcoholic for many, many years, to the point that he would steal the food and the money from his wife to buy alcohol, and they were going hungry. And he tried to quit. There's no AA association there in Kisii, Kenya. He tried to quit, and he couldn't. But in May of 2000, he heard the call of God. He was baptized. He had the stole of the Holy Spirit placed upon him. And he heard either my brother Buzz or I tell him that God will give you the Holy Spirit to help you work in your life and to bring to your remembrance and do all those things that He's required you to do. And you know what he did? He believed us. If you can imagine that. He believed that God would help him overcome that alcoholism. The Holy Spirit would keep him from going back to the bottle and keep him strong, and that it would be available to him through God's power. He has not drank one drop since May of 2000 because he utilized the tool. He didn't think he couldn't. He utilized the tool. He trusted and he believed in the power of God. And he walked out of there that day and says, I can. The Lord's with me. I can do it. I can overcome. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Saying, you know, if you want to know something, you better listen up. That's what he's trying to say. If you have an ear, let him hear. That the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh. Overcometh what? What's he talking about? He's talking about overcoming yourself. Who is the worst enemy you have? It's yourself. And he says you have to overcome it. You have to overcome your pride. You have to overcome your lust of the flesh. You have to overcome your fears. You have to overcome your emotions. You have to overcome your agendas. But he's giving you the tools to do it. Who is exempt from the promises? If this poor little man in Kisii is not exempt from the power of God to help him overcome a problem like drinking and being an alcoholic to the point of stealing from your own family for years and years and years, who among you is exempt from that power of God in your life if you want it? No one. God is there for each of you, just as He was there for our brother James. The power of God is there. So if we put this "I can't" in a proper perspective, it's usually "I won't." I won't. Let's try it. Let's see if it sounds any different. You know, I can say, I can't get along with my wife. I can't get along with my husband. I can't clean the house. I can't not eat. Now let's try it again. I won't get along with my wife. I won't communicate with my husband. I won't discipline my children the way I ought to. I won't end the relationship even if it's wrong. I won't control my anger. I won't control my mouth. I won't clean my room. I won't clean my house. I won't stop overeating. I won't stop this bad habit. I won't find time to pray. I won't get to church every Sunday. I won't get to church on time. I won't be on a church committee. It's a true perspective. And if we use that term, if we think about it that way, Not that we can't, because we can if we trust in the Lord. You know, I can't speak in public. My internal man says, I can't. And many years, I also said, I won't. But the Lord can help you overcome. And I'm still not saying I speak well in public, but I can speak in public. And so, we got to understand, if we just say, we won't, we put it in a true perspective, it sounds quite different. And maybe we can understand that with the Lord, we can. And the only reason we can't is because we won't. He's given us the tools that we need. It will not be easy, but Jesus encourages us to put us on the right path. He says to, he saith unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross daily. You have these things that are hard in your life. Take it up. Deal with it. Every day, deal with it. But follow him. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? God has told us what we must do. God has told us everything that is in our life. Everything that we have to have for that day when we stand before him. He's given us the commandments and he's totally equipped us to carry them out. He's asked us to do nothing that we're not capable of doing. They are not impossible. They are not I can'ts. They're only I won'ts. We have to be obedient. Now, let me define obedience to you. Dutifully, I don't like that word, complying with the commands, orders, or instructions of one in authority. Obedience implies acceptance of and submission to authority. One who follows directions or obeys commands. Compliant and disposition to yield to authority meekly and without protest. An inclination or willingness to submit without resistance and sometimes without deference to the control of another. One who is docile in respect to being taught and willing to be led, supervised, or directed by another. No, if we are obedient unto God, that means that we will comply to the orders and the instructions and the authority, and we will yield to it even if our own mind thinks it should be differently, and we must do it. In the book of Alma, page 451, one verse, chapter 19, verse 71, says, now the decrees of God are unalterable. Can't change them. Therefore, the way is prepared, and whosoever will may walk therein and be saved. It's saying here they're unalterable. No one in this world, no one sitting out there, nobody standing behind this pulpit, nobody in any other congregation has earned the liberty to do any less than what God dictates. He's told us exactly what it is required of us from the time of repenting, being baptized, enduring to the end, keeping the commandments, being faithful, testifying, praying. I could go on again forever, all day. I could talk about all the things he's commanded us to do. But no one has earned the liberty to do any less. Brings me to man too. Batwari Nyabonga. This is him. Hold it. Another tool I brought with me because I knew I'd have need for it. This is him. Batwari was born in 1909. That makes him 91 years old. He tried to find a teaching job in the year of 1952, but there were none available there in Kisii, Kenya. But they said, we do have a job for you. We need some timber cut. So he and another man went out into the forest to cut timbers. And while he wasn't looking, the other man fell a tree and it landed right on Batwari. Landed on both of his legs and broke them both. When you watch him walk up there, You can probably see there that his knees are swollen. His feet point behind him. Completely behind him. They're also turned completely upside down. He walks on the tops of his feet, which point behind him, with two mismatched crutches at age 91. For 7 years, he's been in his home, sick, unable to leave his house. He decided he wanted to be baptized on February 25th. So we took our vehicle and we drove to his home and picked him up. And we put him in the back of our Land Rover, which has really poor cushions, nothing to hold on to. You're not supposed to listen to this, Sue. Really bad cushions, nothing to hold on to. Tough suspension. And we drove him for an hour and a half over the worst roads in Kenya. Up and down, sideways, back and forth. Bouncing him around in a crowded vehicle for an hour and a half to get him to a baptism service. And he was baptized by our brother Buzz. How many I can'ts do you hear in that story? But he did. He was not at liberty to say, I do not need baptism. I do not need to repent. I do not need to do the commandments that the Lord has placed in the Scriptures. And the Lord made him well enough to leave his home for the first time in 7 days. And we put him in a chair and lowered him into the baptismal fountain. Our brother Buzz baptized him. And he stood on his crutches and told the people the blessings of God and his story. It really makes me wonder, you know, who am I to say I can't? I can't follow the things that God asked me to do. Who are you to say, I can't come to church because my air conditioner doesn't work on my car? Or I'm too tired? Or I can't be on a committee because I haven't got enough time or enough strength? The commandments are God before us. Who is exempt from them? But Tweri, 91-year-old, crippled, sick, was not exempt from keeping the commandments. Are we? Are any of you at liberty to change the laws of God? Americans make excuses of why they can't. But fortunately, this man did not. I think the way James put it in 1 James chapter 22, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Don't just hear about baptism, but query, do it. Don't just hear about keeping the commandments, do them. It's required. Is the Lord asking too much from you to do these things, to keep His commandments? You have the rest of your life ahead of you. What's that time for? It's to make ready for the day that you need the proper life to stand before God. It's a time to prepare yourself to meet the Lord and stand face to face. There's never been anyone more obedient unto the Word of God than Christ in Philippians. Chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I'm not going to read, I'll just tell you. It says, He was obedient unto death. Unto death. Christ Himself hung on a cross. Because the Lord required it. Did he want to? If he wanted to, he wouldn't have went to the garden and said, Lord, if there's another way we can do this, I would really like to take that option. But he didn't. The Lord said, no, this is the way we're going to do it. And he did it. Unto death, he was obedient unto God for my sins. Who am I to say I need to do any less than what the Lord has told me in these scriptures? So I hope that we as a group, as a people, as a congregation, that we are ready to be obedient to the Lord in all things and all of His commandments, that we won't use the excuse of I can't, but it's simply I won't, because the Lord has given us the tools. Well, I just show you a couple other pictures from our trip to Kenya. This is a beautiful little place where we meet. Unfortunately, they'd like to change us, but it was very, very beautiful here. There are a lot of trees standing up here, and you can see they have it all decorated with these bougainvilleas and daisies. This was in these two groups here, we went there to bless little children. In this particular instance, I think this service was terrorizing little children. Not really what the Lord had in mind, but we were blessing these little children. And you see this young man here, you could see him. We blessed these were the little babies, and these were the little older kids, and we got to him, and you could see this little guy here, and he could see these two white guys coming. And he had never seen two white guys before, and he saw us picking up each child, and you could see his eyes getting bigger and bigger as we got closer and closer. And by the time our brother Smith had him in his arms, he went to him without too much resistance. And about 30 seconds into Buzz's prayer, this young man here had enough. And he started going every direction. Brother Smith had a hold of one foot, and this kid was over on his back. He was on top of his head. He was upside down and screaming at the top of his lungs the whole time. I was so proud of Buzz. He was able to keep his prayer going for a long time, you know. He really wanted to escape, you know. And I didn't tell Buzz this, but when he and Moses were doing a child, I would calculate where my next kid was, and I'd go make friends with him, you know. So I always got the good kids, but I took time to make friends with them before I got there. But we were able to baptize about 20 children here at this village this day. It was a very nice service. We also had a baptism service at this place. We are trying to help the congregations. We meet with 18 different congregations of people there in Kisi. Generally speaking, they meet in a building like this. It's made out of timbers that they cut out of the forest around there, and then they put a grate of timbers on the roof, and they cover it with plants for shade. And if it rains, they get wet. And so we're trying to help them build temporary structures that like this. And the reason they're temporary is because it's natural materials that they get. The metal sheets are on the roof. They can take them off if they have to relocate. So it's just temporary building. But it is waterproof. So here's where they were meeting. This is the first of many temporary structures we'd like to help the people build. And you can see how they have this set up. This is about 20 by 40 roughly in size. And they will put walls, mud walls, with windows and doors along the sides. And so they will have a place that they can meet and not and be out of the elements of the rain or of the sun. You have one of the two there all the time. And so they're able to get out. This is the first one. It's in a village called Katuka. Is that right? It was in Katuka? Katuka. And they'll keep this other one for using for Sunday school classes, and we'd like to help them build some others. Somebody today told me they didn't bring any ugali for me for today, but I brought some for you. Here we have a couple of sisters. I hope you can see that. They're making that wonderful stuff, ugali. This is in the kitchen of our sister Alice, and she's not in this picture, but as you can see, they got a little house in the back, and they have a big pot over a fire, and they stir up this wonderful concoction, and that's enough to feed Buzz right there. And actually, what, 3-4 guys down there could eat a pan. The pan's about this big, and he's mounted about that high. I could pick the right 3 guys, and they'd eat that whole pan of ugali. Buzz and I get a piece about the size of our fist, and we're full. It really fills us up quickly. But here they are making it. They drug me into this kitchen so they could show me how to make it, and my eyes were just porn because of the smoke in there, and it was where all the ladies stayed and visited while they were cooking dinner. So they it was a kind of a social time for them. They showed me how to make ugali, and we took that in there and had it for our lunch. So that's what it looks like, and that's how they make it. But just a couple of other pictures. But I hope that what I presented to you this day is of some importance to you, some degree of a help, just if nothing more, to remind you of this day in which you live. Just like Alma said, you know, think about it. Are you ready to stand before God? Every day, we need to think ahead for the day that we need to be ready. So I thank you for this opportunity and the time and your attention.